One of the things that has caught my attention in these days in which we live is that the return of the Lord Jesus, we know that as he left, that an angel spoke to the disciples and said, "Why are you looking up into the sky? This same Jesus that has left is going to come back just like he left. In like manner," the angel said, "he's going to be coming back." And so I believe that we're living in those days, and I said something to Gwen this morning. One of the things that bothers me, stays on my mind a lot, I guess I should say, as pastor, is to prepare my people, prepare you for his return. And Gwen said, "Well, how can you be prepared other than just be saved?" And that's true. Most important thing is that you're saved, that you know Christ as your Savior. But the scriptures tell us that for those who are lost, it's going to be an unexpected time. The rapture of the church is going to take place, and those who are lost are going to be left behind. But he tells us that for those of us who are saved, it should not be a surprise. The Lord's coming should not be a surprise to us. And so I want us to focus this morning and tonight on the return of the Lord. And this morning more on our relation to one another as church family. And then tonight we're going to zero in a little more on the signs of his coming, of his return. When you read the scripture, sometimes it's difficult to determine whether the Bible is talking about the glorious appearing, which takes place at the end of the tribulation period, 7-year tribulation period, or the rapture of the church. And I agree with lots of preaching that I've heard in the last 2 or 3 weeks that nothing would have to happen in order for the Lord to come back today. Now, I'm going to be talking about some of those things, especially tonight, in preparation for his return, the things that you and I should be involved in. And one of those things that we're going to talk about is praying for his return. And Matt and I were talking about that a little bit ago, and I said, you know, I never pray for the Lord's return. I don't pray, "Lord, come." Now, I know in some discussions with my family in the last little while, I've heard one of my daughters say, "Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly." And I think that sometimes that our life, even though we're in the middle of this coronavirus, and for lots of people, it's been very tough. But we're good. we've got food to eat. Most of us have a cool house, a cool place to worship. Well, we've got the electricity is still on. And so when you're living life so well, sometimes you might be hesitant to say, "Lord, come back. Lord, come back. We're ready now. Come back." Rebecca, our youngest daughter, we're talking about the return of the Lord, and this has been several years back, that she said, I can't help myself. I really don't want him to come. Not now. I want to see my kids. I want to see them raised. I want to experience motherhood and a family. And she said, really, I'm not anxious for the Lord to come back because I want to experience those things. And I think that, and I have that feeling myself. Let's just be transparent here. I have that feeling myself that do I want him to come right now? No, I'm wanting to know what's going to take place next week. And how things are going to go. One of my concerns is that family and friends that may not know Christ as their Savior, they may be religious, they may have been going to church, may have gone through the process but never received Christ as their Savior. And that concerns me. And as I read the scripture, one of the things that I read this week that really, I've read it many times, but the Bible says that God would send them strong delusion that they would believe a lie. That's worrisome to me. I know God's ways are not our ways, and His ways are past finding out, but there's just so many things that... I know He's the King. He's in charge. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowledge. And that has not changed. And so what I have to think of when I come across those things that I just absolutely cannot wrap my mind around is that my little pea brain just can't grab hold of it. And one of these days, perhaps I'll, when we get to heaven, the Bible says we'll know as we're known. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. I've been wanting to preach on this for several weeks, and now we've come to a place where I can, and I'm going to. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and verse 25. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. This is a great couple of verses. I just love it. And let us consider one another. So, who is that? That's us. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke. What do you do when you provoke someone? You push them in that direction. If the Bible says to provoke not your children to wrath, you do something that would push them toward wrath, or cause wrath, make do things that are unjust. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that when you do something to your child, you treat your child in an unjust way. If you love, you like to stand while I preach. That's see what I'm up against. when you treat one child better than another child, you provoke that child to anger. But here, this word provoke, it's the same thing, but it's provoked to something else. You see what he said? Provoked unto love and to good works. We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. Push people toward that. And then verse 25, he says, not forsaking. Now, Noah has this little deal that he uses perhaps for his advantage, I don't know, but he wants to know if something is a command. Is this a command? Sometimes when we need to talk to someone and he's in the room, you got to send him somewhere else. And he loves TV, so my answer to that is go watch TV. Go watch TV. Go watch TV. So he shoots off to the parlor, and that's what he does. And then he asks, was that a command? So if it's a command, perhaps it will not eat in on my TV time. I'm doing it because you've commanded it. Well, this is a command. It's a command. It's not optional. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We've seen that, haven't we? We look around you. As the manner of some is. But exhort one another, and so much the more as you see, what? The day approaching. What day? You be seated. Now I'm going to preach while you're sitting down. In 1917, a priest named Father Flanagan decided to help homeless boys by establishing the community of Boys Town near Omaha, Nebraska. It became a village in 1936. Boys Town continues to help homeless and troubled kids and now has a farm, churches, and a campus where children attend classes. The children themselves govern Boys Town. In fact, they recently voted to change the village's name to Boys and Girls Town because girls also attend. And in 1991, they elected their first female mayor 12 years after the first girl arrived. For many years, the symbol for Boys Town has been that of a boy carrying a younger boy. This image comes from an event that Father Flanagan witnessed. One summer day, some of the boys from Boys Town decided to go swimming. One little boy was upset that he couldn't go because he had a brace on his leg and couldn't walk easily. But a boy named Jim Edwards picked him up and started to carry him on his back. Father Flanagan encouraged the other boys to help. But Jim said to the priest, "He ain't heavy, Father. He's my brother." So Father Flanagan was very moved by what Jim had said, told all the boys about it. He used the story to point out, always take care of your fellow men. In your life and in my life, we ought to be able to shoulder the weight of other people in our church because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. Now take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Lyle would accuse me of leaving the text never to return, but we're going to look at this anyway. Romans, the 12th chapter, it takes all of us. It takes all of us as we work together. And if one is provoking others to love and to good deeds, can you imagine what the church would be like if every person in the church provoked the other person to good deeds? I'll give you an example of provoking someone to do what's right or to think what is right. My good friend John Halls and I spent quite a bit of time riding horses together on the river, and sometimes I let my mouth overload other parts of my body and I say stuff that I shouldn't say. And I was complaining about an individual, John says, now that I look back on it, I don't think he's telling the truth, but this is what he said. I had complained about someone that I just as soon stay, keep my distance, kind of was my attitude. And John said, "That's real strange because I was talking to him and he really likes you." And that just really set me off. I thought, well, shouldn't have been talking about him bad. Now that's been years ago, and I look back on it, I don't think John was telling the truth. But he's listening to this, or he will listen to it, so he'll get a chuckle out of it. And maybe he was. Not that he was accustomed to lying a lot, but look at Romans 12 and verse 5. But that's an example of provoking someone to good. That you stop someone from doing the wrong thing, from saying the wrong thing. You provoke them in a different direction. Look at verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Did you catch that? That every one members one of another. So you belong to me, and I belong to you, just as my thumb belongs to me. Other than to say, hey, that's my thumb. When my father-in-law was living, we work on something. I noticed that he wasn't very cautious about my fingers. And I thought he was more cautious with his own than he was mine. And I'd say, hey, that's my thumb. That's my thumb. And so if we belong to one another, we stand in a position to provoke one another, but you belong to me. You belong to me, and I belong to you. The practice of brotherly love within the body. Look at verse 10 in this same chapter, verse 12. Be kindly affectioned one to another with, what's that next word? Brotherly love. And honor what? Preferring one another. When I prefer something, I put that above myself. I put that individual above me, preferring one another, preferring you above me, that I put you in a place above me. I prefer you above me. We went to Riley's wedding yesterday afternoon, and I grabbed a couple of lawn chairs, and we carried them and got up there and set them down and made this discovery. I set Gwen one down, and hers had dirt dauber nest all over it, and the cat had been sleeping in mine, and it was just covered with cat hair. And I tried my best to let other people sit in my chair first, and I didn't have much luck at that. That's not preferring one above the other. That's taking advantage of folks. Preferring one another. Now look at verse 14. Boy, now it really gets to a place of being tough. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Can you believe it? Bless them which persecute you. Now, can we do that? How would our attitude have to be in order to be a blessing to someone who had done something against us, who said something against us, who done something against us? I'm telling you, that's a piece of my character that sure needs work. Bless those that would persecute you. Bless those that would do something against you. Bless and curse not. But then he goes on and he gets deeper and deeper. With verse 15, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Verse 16 says to be of the same mind. Weep with people that weep. Be of the same mind. So how do you do that? You and I, as church members, as being members of the same body, as belonging to one another, is that we put ourselves in the other person's shoes. We walk a mile in their shoes. We feel what they are feeling. We put ourselves in their place. If we practice Romans 12 in the body of Christ, there wouldn't be any church disputes. Verse 21 ends that chapter, but it gives us a strong command in doing what is right. And it says, be not overcome of evil. We're living in some perilous times. We're living in some times that I just get so tired of watching the news that there seems like there is nothing good that ever goes on. And it's one faction against another faction just constantly. But look at what verse 21 says. Be not overcome of evil. So don't allow that to overcome you. Don't allow the evil that is going on in our world to overcome us. And sometimes, what would that be? Throw in the towel. Just throw in the towel. Let it overcome you. I'm tired of fooling with it. I've quit. I'm going to give up. But it says here that we are not to be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. If I'm going to operate according to God's law, if you do me wrong, I'm to find some way to be a blessing to you. Now, people don't have to do you wrong for you to be a blessing to them, do they? You can be a blessing to folks whether they've done you wrong or not. But you find some way. And I tell you, as I look at that, I think I'm the worst hand at that as anybody could be. Do good to those that would do you wrong. It is my job, but not just my job. It's your job to help you reach your full potential as a Christian. Look back at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The NIV puts it this way. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. I believe that there is one final line that we have to see in this passage in Hebrews 10. Don't give up meeting together. Have you noticed how you can't see people's smiles if they're wearing a mask? You can see their eyes, and it's not that I'm against it. I am against it, but I'm going to do it. I wish the thing was over with. But separating us, keeping us home, keeping us out of church, is a work of the devil. We have the right to meet, and we're going to. I want us to be able to figure out some way to meet more. If it is having another service down in the pavilion, if it is having home groups that are meeting during the week, but ways for us to come together as a church, maybe individually, but also coming together as a church. So what is our incentive? Why should we do this? Why should we meet together? Why is it that the Bible has said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some are? Now, I've listened, watched, and read a lot of arguments about why churches should meet, and churches that are deciding not to meet, and governors telling churches that they can't meet, and at the same time allowing other people to meet, but yet telling the church that they can't meet. There's just something not right about that. And so I think that if the more we give in, the more we lose. And so I think that there comes a place where we have to take a stand, and I believe this is it. No one is going to be able to make you come to church. Not anyone. You're coming of your own free will. You're coming because you want to be here. Some of you kids might have a drug problem. You might have been drugged here. But for the most part, anyway, you're coming of your own free will. No one has made you come here. And so I think because of that, we have a freedom to meet and to share God's word. And more than that, I think that we have an obligation because of the word of God has commanded us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I'm a little surprised that I've not read that more, that there's not been more pastors that have said that over and over and over. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake it. As the manner of some are. So our incentive, the reason that we meet together, is because Jesus is coming again. Because the Lord is going to rapture the church. He is going to take out those that are born again. So our incentive is because He's coming. So why would the Lord want us to meet together more? The closer we get to His coming, continual spiritual nourishment feeds our soul. Feeds your soul, feeds my soul. You feed me and I feed you. Our being together, our encouragement of one another, encourage us and boost us on in the name of the Lord. Let's stand together. Matt, come and help us. The most important decision that you'll ever make in all your life is what you do with Jesus. I've been in this business about 50 years. But I've never seen anything like this. I don't think anyone else has. So we have to pray and seek the Lord's will. We have to seek what He wants done. But we have to keep telling people about Jesus. Amen. We have to keep sharing the Word of God and hoping that people will be saved. And the way that we do it is that we overcome evil with good. I've got this deal in my mind, just shoot them in the leg. Well, that's not overcoming evil with good, is it? As a church, to reach out to those that are fearful, our neighbors, and let's take as many with us as we possibly can when He returns for the church. If you're not saved, would you be saved today? I'll be up here at the front. And you know whether or not you are. If you'd like to talk to me or talk to Tim, we'll be up here, and you can come and share with us. Last Sunday morning, we had a young lady in the congregation, and we come to the end of the service, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and then I said the same thing that I've just said. If anybody wants to talk to me, I'll be up here after the service, and I will be today. And this young lady came and talked to me, and I talked to her about being born again and asking Jesus to come into her heart as her Savior. And she said, I've already done that. And I said, when did you do that? And she said, just a few minutes ago, standing right back over there. And she was to be here today. I don't know what happened. She was going to be here today and come forward and make that public. But it's real important that folks are born again. So I want to lead those that are listening to us on the internet, those that are in the gym, or those that may be listening someplace else, in a prayer to receive Christ as your Savior. And then if you've done that, if you're in this service or not, I really would urge you to contact me, and let's talk about that. Would you pray this prayer with me if you're not a Christian? Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and lost. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. And I invite you into my heart as Savior right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Matt's going to lead us in a song. If you need to come to the altar, or if you need to talk to one of us, you can do that at this time.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. Say